أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لا أقسم بهذا البلد وأنت حل بهذا البلد ووالد وما ولد لقد خلقنا الإنسان في كبد. I swear by this town as you reside in this town and by the father and him who he begot. Certainly you created man in difficulty, in hardship. Now the surah, if we look at the context and the concepts brought up in the surah, it looks like a Makki surah. However, there are some people, for a certain reason which I mentioned, who have said that this surah is Madani. Now, you know that the surahs of the Quran are divided into Makki and Madani. There are three different interpretations of Makki and Madani. And the difference are very trivial. However, at some points they become very important. First of all, why should we know that whether a surah is Makki or Madani? Makki are the surahs who are revealed in Mecca, according to one interpretation, and Madani are the surahs which are revealed in Medina. Now, let me first say the three different criteria by which they decide whether a surah is Makki or Madani, and then we come to the importance of knowing it. There is a geographic criterion which says any surah which was revealed in Mecca, we say it's Makki. And any surah which was revealed in Medina, we say it's Madani. Now there's a problem here, because there were many surahs or verses of the Quran which were not revealed neither in Mecca nor in Medina. For example, they were in Taif, they were revealed in close to Rome, in Ghazwat al-Tabuk, they were revealed in Bayt al-Maqdas, for example, they were revealed in Jaffa, Ya ayyuha al-Rasul ballagh ma unzila ilayka min rabbik, for example. Therefore, they cannot be included in this two-side division. Now, therefore, there are some others who have given a chronological criterion for dividing surahs into Makki and Madani. They say whatever was revealed before Hijrah, before migration, we call it Makki, and whatever was revealed after migration, we call it Madani. No matter where it was revealed. For example, before migration, some of the verses of the Quran were revealed in Taif. Still we say they are Makki. Because we don't have, we don't want to somehow multiply the division. And after the migration, some verses, for example, were revealed in Mecca. When the Prophet, for example, came to Mecca, in the conquest of Mecca, some verses were revealed there. Still we say they are Madani, because we are now dividing it in a chronological order. Or for example, what was revealed in Hudaybiyah, close to Mecca, in the sixth year of Hijrah, we call it Madani still. This is the second criterion. The third criterion is that whatever addresses people of Mecca, we call it Makki, and whatever addresses people of Medina, we call it Madani. Now, this is a very difficult and cumbersome criterion, so we just put this aside. I don't know why some editors have brought this up. The other two are good, but the best one is the chronological division. Because that's a very clear-cut sort of division. Whatever was revealed before migration, we call it Makki. Whatever was revealed after migration, we call it Madani. Now, what's the use of knowing this? Because you would see in many translations of the Quran, or in many Qurans, at the beginning of every surah, they write it Makki or Madani, although there are lots of disagreements about which surah or which verse was Makki or which one was Madani. Now, the use of it, the importance of it, are mainly two things. First of all, you know the context in which the verse was revealed. If you don't know the context, you cannot understand very well. You just get an abstract sort of understanding of the verses. You may say that, isn't the Quran revealed for all generations, for all times and places? So what's the point of knowing in which place it was revealed? Now, the point is that although we say it's revealed for all generations and all times and places, however, to understand the right meaning and then to generalize it or to learn lessons from it for our own time, we have to really know what the surah is talking about or what the verse is talking about. And you cannot know that unless you know in which context it was revealed. So this is one important issue. There are lots of examples that we can give that without this context you really cannot understand the true meaning of the verse. For example, إِنَّ الصَّفَا وَالْمَرْوَةَ مِنْ شَعَائِرِ اللَّهِ فَمَنْ حَجَّ الْبَيْتَ أَوْ اِعْتَمَرَ فَلَا جُنَاهَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يَتَّوَّفَ بِهِمَا صَفَا عَنْ مَرْوَةَ are from شَعَائِرُ اللَّهِ, signs of Allah. So there is no harm, there is no harm for anyone who performs Hajj to do sa'i between the two. Now, if we did not know the context, we would have said that this sa'i between Safa and Marwa is allowed, not wajib. Why? We know it's wajib. The verse says that it's allowed. There's no harm in it. Now, we should know the context. And the context was that when the Prophet was in Medina, the Ansar were reluctant. Because the Ansar, when they went to Hajj, they never did sa'i between Safa and Marwa. Because an idol was put on Safa, another idol was put on Marwa, and the Mushrikun of Quraysh, whenever they did sa'i between Safa and Marwa, they used to touch these idols. And it was somehow understood that this is a sa'i to go from one idol to another idol. So the Ansar were somehow reluctant, saying that when we go to Hajj or to Umrah, we do not do sa'i between Safa and Marwa. And the verse was revealed. If you do not know the context, you cannot understand what's the meaning. So, one very important use of knowing the Makki and Madani verses is to know the context. The second, which is again not less important, is to know Nasikh and Mansukh, the abrogated and the abrogating verses. Because if you do not know the chronological order, you don't know which one abrogated which. Which one came first, which one came the second. So these are the two main important aspects of knowing the Makki and Madani verses. Now about this surah, there is a slight disagreement whether it is Makki or Madani. And the slight disagreement comes from the meaning of the opening verses. Now let's see what the opening verses say. لا أقسم بهذا البلد. I swear by this town, or I swear not by this town. Both of them could be acceptable. I swear by this town, or I swear not, because there's la at the beginning. Now, this la, you have heard many exegetes say that it's just for emphasis, to emphasize the qasam, and it actually means no. It is not the case. It is not the way you say, I deny what you say, and I swear for that, and I swear by these things. So this la would somehow emphasize the qasam, the swear. However, in this surah, Exodus, for in one meaning they have said that, I do not swear by this town, for some reason. I will mention that. So, la uqsimu bihadha al-balad, I swear by this town, or I swear not by this town. And this town, of course, is Mecca. Why? Because it says, وَأَنْتَ حِلٌ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. And you are hell in this town. Now, of course, the Rasulullah was hell in Mecca. And it is not ever said the Rasulullah was hell in Medina also, although he resided in Medina as well. But for some reason that I mentioned, Mecca is meant here. Now, hell could have three meanings here. And as I said, because of one meaning, some have said that this verse is Makki, is Madani, not Makki. Now, أَنْتَ حَلٌ بَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. Hell has three meanings. One is hal. It means that you reside in this city, as we have in this translation. And you reside in this town. So, the meaning would be, yes, of course, I swear by this town, which has found importance or has increased importance by you residing in this town. It means that you are more important than Haram, than this town, which is Haram in itself, which is more, which is the most significant place on earth for even the Quraysh and Mushrikun of Mecca. So I swear by this town, not because of this town itself, which is very important, but because you reside in this town. You have given this town its dignity and its honor. So this is one meaning, hal. The second is, the second meaning comes from being halal. That means have no hurma, no respect. And that is why the Exodus say here, la means I do not swear. I do not swear by this town. Why? Because you have no respect in this town. And tahillun, because everything has hurma in haram. You cannot pluck the plants of haram. You cannot kill animals in haram. Even if the criminals, murderers, had committed a murder, they came to haram, they put one of the plants of haram on their neck, and they said, now we have sought refuge in haram. So no one would have ever touched them because of the respect of haram. And what happened for the Prophet, peace be on him, his followers were tortured, were killed. He had no respect in haram, although haram was respectful for anyone, but Prophet, peace be on him, had no respect. And therefore, it says that so hell is from halal, allowed for everyone to disrespect. So while you are disrespected, your hurma, your dignity is being violated in this town, so I do not swear by this town, although this town is very important, although it's haram, although it's Mecca, although this is the first house built for the worship of people. However, because you are treated in this way, therefore I do not swear by this town. This is the second meaning. The third meaning of hell means muhil in contrast to muhrim. Now, if you are muhrim, you cannot commit many things, certainly. You cannot kill gnats or flies, you cannot pluck plants. And that was the case for everyone, for all prophets who resided in Mecca or visited Mecca, and for our prophet as well. However, in the conquest of Mecca, at certain time, as the prophet said, this place has been haram for everyone from the beginning up to the end of the world. No blood should be shed in this haram, except 1 hour in the day when the Prophet conquered Mecca, he said that there are some people in this city that should be killed. And they were killed. A couple of people, they were killed. Although some of them had sought refuge to the curtains of Kaaba, they were killed. And that was the only time, and the Prophet said this is the only time that this city would become halal. And a muhrim could become a muhil in this city. And this showed the importance of the Prophet over the haram, who was allowed for that certain hour of the day, at the sa'atun min al-nahar, certain hour of the day, because of the conquest. Of course, the conquest of Mecca was the most honorable treatment that a conqueror could give to those who were conquered, because he forgave everyone. He made everyone secure, as I said, except a couple of people who could not be forgiven at all, who were ordered, the Prophet was ordered by Allah to kill them. And he did. And that was the time when the Prophet became muhil in that city. So, the third meaning would be, أَنْتَ حِلٌّ بِهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. You are muhil in this city. Now, the Exodus say that if we accept this meaning, it is a forecast. Because this surah is Makki, and it has been revealed before migration. That conquest came on the 8th year of migration, and therefore it is a forecast. But some others say no. These four verses at the beginning were revealed on the day of the conquest of Mecca, and therefore they are Madani. That is why some exegetes have said that this surah is Madani. And as I said, you will see how the meaning would change if we say this is Makki or Madani, how the meaning would change. Anyhow, under any circumstances, what is mentioned here, it is the importance of the prophets over the importance of Makkah. And yes, this is of course very much close to the idea of Shia, who give much importance on the messenger over the message. The message is of course very, very important. The messenger has come because of the message. However, if it was not for the messenger, or if it was not the model of the messenger, which explains the message, we would not have understood what the message would mean. And therefore, the prophet, dead or alive, should be respected, very, very much important, more important than the house itself. It is the heart, the soul of Mecca, the soul of the house, the soul of the Quran. And these verses at the beginning of Surah Balad would explain that. So, I swear by this town, as you are hell in this town. Now, which meaning is more acceptable considering the context of the verse? I think according to what, in accordance to what Allama Tawatawa Ibn al-Mizan has chosen as well, because it says, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. We have created man in hardship. The second meaning, أَنْتَ حَلٌّ بَهَذَا الْبَلَدِ. That means, you are disrespected in this house, in this town, would be more suitable. That you are in hardship. You see what they are doing with you. What the history has left for us from the hardships that Prophet, peace be on him, suffered and his companions, I don't think it is the complete picture. Why? The reason is, there are many evidence for this. At the time of the Banu Umayyah, especially when the Seerah was being written, Banu Umayyah were very, very sensitive towards anything said against Quraysh. Because their affiliation to Quraysh and to Banu Umayyah was more important for them than their affiliation to the Prophet, peace be upon him. Many of the caliphs were such. And that's why, for example, when Abdul Malik ibn Marwan wants to ask something about the seerah from Urwat ibn Zubayr, he writes to him, tell me what did Abu Sufyan did, for example, in this case, in this instance. And it was not something which the historians or the writers of the seerah could very much have free hand in to say that, yes, Abu Sufyan was like that, Banu Umayyah were like this, Quraysh was like that. So, much of the difficulty that the Prophet suffered and his companions in Mecca and later on by the Quraysh, by Banu Umayyah, we don't have the true picture of it. We don't have it in full. And this verse is telling us, لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. We have created man in hardship. What sort of hardship the Prophet was suffering in Mecca? Some of it has been passed down because it was so clear, it was so prevalent that no one could deny it. Otherwise, other things may have just been lost in history because of the fear of those who had more allegiance to Banu Umayyah. You would see that just immediately after Muawiyah, Yazid is actually showing his greater affiliation to Banu Umayyah and to Quraysh than to the Prophet and his household. It was so clear that no one that can deny it. And this did not die after Yazid. It continued after Yazid. They had this sort of zeal for their forefathers, and therefore the verse is telling us actually the hardship suffered by the Prophet and his companions in Mecca was so great that Allah is now telling the Prophet, actually consoling him, that don't worry, everything in this world is hard. Everything would come through hardship. And we have created man in this way. لَقَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. And of course, inshallah, there are other things pertaining to these verses we will, inshallah, discuss next week. وَصَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَى مُحَمَّدٍ وَعَلَى الطَّاهِرِ.
لا تدركه الأبصار بمشاهدة التأمين ولكن تدركه القلوب ب...
Sorry, sir, I didn't hear you.
لا تدركه الأبصار بمشاهدة التأمين ولكن تدركه القلوب ب...
بحقائق الإيمان.
حقائق الفجر.
Yes. Any other questions?
What I said is just a standard. Standard understanding, and this is mentioned by Asuyuti in his Al-Itqan. So Asuyuti was a Sunni scholar, and is acceptable by all. So the three different categories.
Who are the two people who were killed in the conquest of Mecca, and what
were
the crimes?
I don't remember now the names. Sometime I have read about it. So, inshallah, next week I will bring the names for you. And the crimes, yeah.
Any other questions?
Just if you drop me an email so that I do not forget, please. Okay.
Sheikh, towards the, when you summarize the Surah Al-Fajr, we discussed that Allah said that I created you to share with me the pleasures of the gardens. And then we are also told in some other ayah that Allah said that I created jinns and ins to worship me. So this worshipping, as I think you mentioned, that as long as somebody believes in Allah and is honest and faithful in the way he has been taught how to worship, so irrespective of whether he does the worship in the way the Muslims do, and he worships in the way that he has been taught, then he would, I suppose, would be able to, he or she would be able to share the Jannah with Allah. Is that correct?
Yes, that's of course what the Quran says as well, that the Christians, the Jews, the Muslims, anyone who believes and do good deeds, we will give them their reward. However, worshipping means you open the door of your heart and divert your attention to Allah. This is the core of the worship, isn't it? For example, some aspects of worship are given much more importance. For example, we are told that الدُّعَاء مُخُّ الْعِبَادَةِ. The very core of ibadah is supplication. Why? Because in supplication, in true supplication, you divert your attention completely towards the Lord. And this is what would benefit you when you leave this world. It would benefit us when we leave this world. You would see that anything which is in direction of Allah would receive His grace. Anything which diverts from that that direction, then would should be shut up, from that grace. And what is important here is that this worship is for God. No matter you do it in a Muslim way or in any other way, but it should be for God. This is very, very important. The verse which says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يَغْفِرُ أَنْ يُشْرَكَ بِهِ وَيَغْفِرُ مَا دُونَ ذَلِكَ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ. Allah would not forgive shirk and would forgive anything else below that. Means that if you have shirk, you lose your direction. You lose the attention towards that core of everything, the origin of everything, which is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if you are a very, very good-natured person, if you are a very good natured person, but you are a mushrik, it would take you a long, long time as a mustaz'a to find your direction back and to go and live in the garden of Allah in Jannah. The day of judgment is very complicated. The judgment is very complicated. We don't know how Allah would judge. But we know that there are certain things which have important contribution to that judgment. One of them is intention. There are other things as well. If you if your intention is good, but you do a wrong thing, this is going to have some effect as well. It's not the case that only if our intention is good, then Allah would reward us. It's not the reward and punishment system. It's receiving the grace or being deprived of the grace. And many things are actually, would contribute to that. The reason why we are told, we are encouraged, we are being commanded to publicize and propagate the faith to everyone, why the prophets had so much eagerness to propagate the faith, because they wanted people not to lose when they go to the next world, due to ignorance or due to evil intention. These are the two things which we have. So, good and truth are very important, as I mentioned before. Truth is what is what comes from the good understanding of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And good is, of course, that intention and volition that we have to put in.
That's a clarification. You explained, in your explanation, you used the word shirk. Sometimes the shirk has been used, for example, if you go on coming too much from it, or that, I think it's also been associated with shirk.
That is shirk or khafi. I'm not talking about that. That Allah will forgive.
That's what I was going to ask you,
yeah.
What kind of shirk that Allah does forgive?
No, Allah is not so harsh like we are to some people. He's very easygoing, inshallah. Now, shirk in worship. Worshipping, you do not worship your family or what. You may have love for them, but that love also could be aligned in the order of love of God. Or it could go opposite to it. It depends how we define it and how we organize it.
Isn't it said that people worship false idols like wealth or power and things like that, and then that's
not worshipping idols. Idols are actually very definite things that you worship for the sake of receiving grace from them or repelling harm, asking them to repel harm from you. But if your attention is very much concentrated on power, on wealth, which are all signs of selfishness, we have two things there. As the Quran also categorizes, it is concentrating on Allah, which is the source of every good, and concentrating on self, which is the source of every evil. And love of wealth, power, and all these things is because we concentrate on ourselves. This is what is called istikbar in the Quran. Now, the Quran says, أَلَيْسَ فِي جَهَنَّمَ مَثْوًا لِلْمُتَكَبِّرِينَ or mustakbirin. This istikbar means that because you always divert your attention from God to your own self, and your own self is so limited, source of evil, you always see evil. This is called, of course, punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it's exactly the same punishment as we have in this world. Allah says that because of what they did, we shut their hearts. Isn't it? We steal their hearts. This is punishment. It exactly happens in the next world. When the heart is sealed, then you only see yourself. And since our selves are sources of evil, what we see there, whether in Barzakh or in Hell, is always evil. evil, and is always trying to somehow overpower other people, as we have in the hell, trying to torture them because of our own benefit. So two things are at two opposite poles. One is nafs, the other one is Allah. If we attend, our attention is to Allah, we raise high. If our attention to our soul, we go down, to ourselves.
Interesting enough, you mentioned that the prophet himself is more important than the next. You refer to in this surah. Is there any indications in the surah that after the prophet, who has the same kind of right to interpret or even suspend certain things? Because here the prophet saying, in Mecca generally you're not supposed to kill, but in this case, exception, maybe exception. But is there anyone, or is there any indication that this kind of right to reinterpret or even suspend certain general beliefs in the message goes to anyone after?
No, actually, whatever the Prophet said is the Sharia of Allah. If it is related to acts, and whatever he said regarding the truth, the faith, is final. No one can change it. What we believe about the Imam is that they are the authorized interpreters. They have no, for example, suspending the law of haram, no one else is allowed to do that. And the Prophet said, this was only 1 hour for me, after that, it never happened again. Never it will happen again. So, what we believe about the Imams is that they are the authorized interpreters of this Sharia. Sometimes there will be a dispute about whether this was the Sharia of the Prophet or something else, then they are authorized to tell us what was the true case. And in terms of belief as well, they only interpret what was revealed to the Prophet. They are authorized because they are inspired. Of course, every alim can give their views, but we do not believe about the amount that they give their views. View is different from truth. View may be right, may be wrong. But truth is something which cannot be wrong. And therefore the A'imma, we do not believe that they give their views. They give the truth. And this is the difference between the Sunni and the Shia. The Sunni, although they absolutely respect A'imma alayhi wasalam, especially the 12 Imams, they respect very much. And they say they were very knowledgeable people, they were from the family of the Prophet. But they believe that they gave their views, and their views could be contradicted by other views as well. The Shia says no. If they give a statement, that is the final statement. No contradiction to that is possible. So the rights given to the Prophet in that sense could not be extended to Ayam alayhi wasalam. I don't know if I addressed
your question.
If we believe that I am contradicting the Quran, then we have contradicted ourselves. That would be a big problem. Now, the case here is that they explained what this obligation means. The obligation means that fas'au ila zikrillah. Idha nudiya lis-salat min yawm al-jum'ah, fas'au ila zikrillah wa dharu. Now, zikrullah should come from someone who can give this zikr to you. And therefore, this person should be authorized by God. And authorized by God means the Prophet or A'imma or anyone that who they install as the Imam. So this is the right of Imama, and therefore their interpretation, you see, they are not contradicting it. Far from it. Their interpretation is that this is a mansab of the Imam, alayhi salam. And if he is not there or he does not authorize it, then there is no obligation. So there is no contradiction.
Oh my God. You mentioned that theoretically, when you open your heart to the Holy
Ghost, how do you open your heart in that way? How do you open your heart? You see, our hearts have directions. In hadith, we have a statement about the state of heart, and one state which is mentioned very much in tradition is qalbun mankus, the upside down heart. Because the heart is the faculty which opens our door towards Allah and divinity. It's by heart that we can realize and understand Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this heart can turn towards the direction of the self. And if it turns towards the direction of the self, it then understands nothing. Because there is no door from heart to the self. The door is from to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, the way we can open our heart is to reduce our selfishness. And to try to divert our attention to God. Diverting the attention to God is possible by reading His Word. It's very, very important. Reading the Quran. Trying to say, to do whatever the Quran says. Whatever the Prophet says. Although we do not understand at the beginning. But since we are trying to open this door, sometimes this door is shut so solidly that it's difficult to open. And therefore we have to continue. You fast in Ramadan, you try to divert your attention. You do 5 times prayer a day, you try to divert your attention. And this gradually, that's why we have this period of time for our hearts to come to that level which it can open. And if it opens, then when we go to Barzakh, things are very easy for us. If it does not open, things will become very difficult. So by reading the word, trying to act according to it, trying to reduce selfishness and doing good to others. And this is something which is very much mentioned in the Quran. And this Surah Balad, of course, we'll come to that. That one of the ways to open the heart is reduce selfishness by trying to give to others, to do good to others. And this reduces the selfishness, and then the heart would gradually divert its attention to Allah.
Thank you, Shaykh.
Thank you.